3 John, beginning at the first verse, this is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, it was just about the time that Martin Luther was discovering for himself the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that another man was on a quest of his own, not in the old world of Europe, but in the so-called New World of the Americas. In the early 16th century, this explorer had only two things on his mind: Aztec gold and the Fountain of Youth. The man's name, you may have guessed already, was Juan Ponce de Leon. Ponce de Leon. Ponce de Leon's great consuming passion was all centered on those two areas: wealth and health, gold and the Fountain of Youth. To capture his quest in a word, we would say prosperity. He wanted prosperity. 500 years later, Ponce de Leon is long dead. But the quest, the same quest, is alive and well. In our culture, we see modern men and women who are just as driven and who are expending vast amounts of time and energy in the pursuit of prosperity. The great goals, and if we divide them out again, the two great goals, the twin trophies of success in our culture, are a fat wallet and a fit physique. Wealth and health. Just think of how many seminars and self-help books are promoted to feed and to nurture, even within the Christian church. The health and wealth prosperity quest. Disposable income and defined abs are the holy grails of a life well lived. And you know, friends, it is just this issue of prosperity which is brought to our attention almost immediately in this short personal letter of 3 John. The Apostle John, the elder, that's how he introduces himself again, as he did in 2 John. He's the oldest living apostle yet. The elder was writing to encourage and to commend and to teach his beloved friend Gaius. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Just even in that introduction, that greeting, we see another way that John practiced what he preached. He preached love. Love one another. And here we see, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He loved Gaius. He loved this man. In the truth. That may mean he loved him in the context of the gospel. He loved him as a member of the church. Or perhaps he loved in truth. He loved sincerely or from the heart, not hypocritically. He really loved Gaius. You know, he wrote in 1 John 3:14, didn't he, John? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And that's the context of the church. It's an evidence of a new heart, of being saved, if we love Christians. And we've heard that before, and here it strikes us again as we begin this letter in the greeting. Beloved Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Christians are called to love all people, even our enemies, but there is a special love that Christians have for other believers that comes across over and over again in the scriptures. We love other Christians if we are a Christian. We love them not because they're beautiful or because they're wealthy or have similar personalities or interests, a love that any natural explanation in the world could explain. We love other Christians because they are our brothers and sisters in the same family of faith. We love other Christians because they are the sons and daughters of our common Father in heaven. And so here John is practicing what he preaches. Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And even there, we need to take some time to ask ourselves, do I love other believers? Is this a fruit I see in my life? The fruit of a new heart, renewed by God's grace. Now, exactly who this Gaius was, we don't know. In the Roman Empire, they had approved names. These were the only names you could give children. And Gaius was one of the 18 approved names for boys. And so it was extremely common. We meet several Gaiuses in the New Testament, but who this particular Gaius is, we don't know. It's beyond positive identification. But more important than that, John knew who Gaius was. We don't need to know, because more important is that the Spirit of God has intended these personal words of John, as they are included in the Bible, to be for the instruction and blessing not only of the Gaius whom John knew, but for the blessing of God's people in every age. That because God's word is God's word and it's living and active, this personal letter written so long ago comes to us today. Here, sitting here this morning, is the living word of God as food for our souls this morning. What an encouragement that is. Well, what do we see here in these opening verses, especially particularly now verse 2? Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. In the place of a more formal greeting, as we find in other letters of the New Testament, this informal personal letter begins with a heartfelt prayer. A heartfelt prayer. And that's our first point this morning. Look at John's first concern. It's a prayer for, in a word, prosperity. John loves Gaius. He's praying for Gaius. What does he pray? What do you ask for? What do you ask God for the people whom you love, for other Christians? Well, here John tells us, tells Gaius, and it's a prayer for prosperity. Now, to wish someone well isn't an uncommon thing. We hear it all around us in our world, and it was very common in the ancient world as well. In fact, it was so customary that it became an impersonal kind of formula that people would write at the beginning of letters. In Latin, letters often began, personal letters, just with letters. They would just use the first letters so that they didn't have to take the bother of writing out all the words. They would begin letters writing at the top, S-V-B-E-E-V. S-B-V-E-E-V. What does that spell, boys and girls? If you can tell me what it spells, you're in trouble. That doesn't spell any word. They're Latin words, okay? And they're an acrostic, and they mean this. They're short form for this. If you are well, that is good, I am well. If you are well, that is good, I am well. And that's the way they often began their letters. But John here expands on that kind of greeting, which is well known, in his desire for Gaius's prosperity. And the first point to note about this prayer for prosperity is the areas or the kinds of prosperity that John mentions. John begins by saying, in all things, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. In the original, it begins, in all things. Very general. But then he says that his hope is that Gaius would specifically enjoy two kinds of well-being or prosperity, material well-being and physical well-being, material blessing and bodily blessing. We might say health and wealth. Those are the two things that he mentions here specifically as he begins. The first kind of prosperity he mentions is in the material realm. The word that John uses in Greek originally meant just a good trip, a good or profitable journey, you know, for anyone traveling, but then particularly on a business trip. When you go out and you try to do business on a trip, if it goes well, that's the word that's used here, a good trip, a prosperous, a good journey. And so it came to mean, this word generally, success or prosperity in the material realm. It's a word that's used throughout the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, for material prosperity. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. The King James says, as God has prospered him. And that same word is the word that John uses here, prosperity. Now, the other kind of prosperity that John mentions is physical health. The word that he uses is the word that gives us our English word hygiene. We're hygienic. That has to do with our physical health and well-being. When you wash your hands and brush your teeth, those are all things of physical hygiene, boys and girls. And we do those things so that it can help us to stay healthy. So John desires for Gaius good hygiene or good health. And so you see John is praying in both those ways for the temporal well-being and blessing of his beloved friend. And he did so perhaps, this is a bit of reading between the lines maybe, but you remember that so much of the context of John's letters have been the error of the false teachers, particularly those who are called the Gnostics, who in their understanding of the world and of philosophy thought that everything spiritual was good, but everything physical and material was evil. And John has dealt with that in many ways. They believe that to such a degree that they denied the literal incarnation, the taking on of flesh of the Savior. That's how much they disdain things physical, at least they said they did, and material. And that's been the context of these letters. When you remember that, and then you see, what does John pray for first? For Gaius. That he would prosper physically and materially. It's not a stretch to think that even here, he's combating the error of these people who try to live in some kind of artificial spiritual world. The apostle was no Gnostic. Here is a biblical example that shows if we love others, it is not wrong to desire for them health and material blessing. Sometimes we become very pietistic in the Christian faith. We become so unbiblically spiritual that there's almost a guilt trip laid on people if they have any concerns for material possessions or for health. John didn't live that way. He didn't pray that way. I pray that you may in all things prosper, but that you may prosper and be well, healthy. It's not foreign to the scripture to think in terms of desiring and promoting good physical health and abundance in material possessions. It's an easy target for the church, and Christians have done it throughout history. It's an easy target to just point fingers, particularly at the rich, and say, oh, the rich, usually because we're not rich. There's lots to say about that as Christians in North America today. We are rich, all of us. But it's an easy target, but it misses the mark. Just to look at someone who may be wealthy and say, well, there must be something wrong with that. Health, wealth, in and of themselves, are not sinful. In our worldview, a biblical world, they are blessings from God to be enjoyed. And here we see even to be prayed for. To be prayed for. And we remember that our bodies and our material possessions have been entrusted to us by God, and so we ought to be concerned to make the most of them, to make the most of our physical health, wherever that health level may be, to make good use of our material wealth and possessions. The apostle was not too spiritual to consider these sort of things matters worthy of his prayers. But as soon as we say something like that, you may ask, well, how then is that any way different from everyone else in the world? How is that different from unbelievers in the world, ancient or modern, who just desire health and wealth? Well, the difference comes as John goes on to mention another realm of prosperity. And here is really the heart of the matter. Here in the second place, we see a priority in prosperity that John teaches, a priority. We've seen the prayer for prosperity, but in that, a priority in prosperity. John prays for the health and wealth of Gaius just as, or even as, the Greek word is, Gaius's soul is prospering. I pray that you may be well and wealthy, healthy and wealthy, just as, even as, insofar as your soul is prospering. Beloved, the key to understanding, to a biblical understanding of prosperity, must come to the place of seeing the priority of soul prosperity. Soul prosperity, the well-being of your spiritual life, your inner man, your heart. The world is blinded, but all they can see, they can still see, but all they can see is things on the outside. Things on the outside. And they have no concern or care or attention, really, to the things on the inside, the matters of the heart. Whenever the issues of the heart come up in their conscience, or they hear people speaking about it, they press it down and press it down. I don't want to hear that. As long as I'm healthy and wealthy, that's good. That's all I want. The key to A biblical understanding of prosperity begins with the priority of soul prosperity. In the original, the word order of this verse is emphatic. Remember, it begins with all things. The theme is prosperity. The first words are in all things, but the very last word of verse 2 in the original Greek is the word soul. Soul. From our thinking about prosperity in all things, John is coming down and the Word of God is coming down to a point, to a focus, to an emphasis. And that emphasis and focal point is your soul. Your soul. A Christian doctor, a Christian physician once remarked, this is what he said as he was studying for himself 3 John. He said, at one time, it occurred to him that verse 2 of 3 John would be a suitable text to write with his name in his friend's autograph albums. So that as a doctor, if someone asked him to sign a card or sign something, he'd write his name and then he'd write this text. Until he reflected that as far as some of them were concerned, a prayer that their general health might match their spiritual prosperity could be interpreted as a prayer that might require his professional attendance. If I pray for someone that their body would be getting along as well as their soul, lots of people, if that's true, would need a doctor. Do we dare to apply a passage like this to ourselves? That we would prosper and be healthy insofar as our soul is healthy, just as our soul is healthy. A preacher to a previous generation once asked a series of questions. How would you like this standard applied to your worldly prosperity? Would you like not to get on any better in your business than you do in your religion? Would you be content that your body be no more healthy than your soul? Or that you should be making no more advancement in worldly happiness and material prosperity than you are in the divine life? Would you be content to have your worldly prosperity doled out to you with the same spoon with which you are content to receive your spiritual prosperity? Brethren, he added, that would mean a very Lenten diet for a good many of us and a very near approach to insolvency for some commercial men. This personal prayer is actually a very piercing test of the Christian life and of our spiritual condition. Are you thinking, friends, accurately and wisely about prosperity? Where is your priority? Where is your passion when it comes to prosperity? Is the prosperity of your soul really that important to you at all? Well, you may say, is it really that important at all anyway? There are many people that have no regard for God. They're not Christians. They don't care about Christ. They don't care about their soul or going to church or any of that. And they are doing all right. What are you talking about? That happens so much that the psalmist says in Psalm 10 about the wicked, his ways are always prosperous. We sang about it in Psalm 73. But friends, God makes it clear in his word that to have abundant wealth, to have perfect physical health and fitness, all the while possessing an impoverished, withered soul, is a pitiful thing. Why? Because God is concerned primarily with the issues of the heart and with the soul. Because in terms of this life, and especially eternity to come, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Life is more than the abundance of possessions. Over and over and over again, God teaches us the priority of things. The priority of things. You may be someone who has the nicest clothes around now. But when you stand before God in judgment, what garment will you have for your soul? You may be in top physical condition now, but how healthy is your soul? Beloved, it's sobering and solemn and sad to think of how many of the rich and the mighty of this world will one day stand before God naked and destitute. Revelation 3:17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. Same two themes, same two areas, but the spiritual priority in the gospel. Isn't this the lesson of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? And how the tables were turned the moment they died. Lazarus was a sore, covered beggar, but he was rich in spirit. And when he died, he feasted in heaven. The unbelieving rich man who had everything in this life after he died couldn't even buy a drop of cold water to ease his torment in hell. The real measure of all prosperity is soul prosperity. That's the message. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? William Law, a couple hundred years ago, wrote a book called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. It was a book that influenced men like George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley. He has in that book one chapter in which he makes his point, particularly in that chapter, by describing the character of a woman he calls Flavia. It's a fascinating chapter, but in part he says things like this. Flavia is very orthodox in her beliefs. She knows the doctrines. She can do them. She probably recite the catechism. She speaks out against heretics. She's usually at church and often at the sacrament. Flavia would be a miracle of piety if she was but half so careful about her soul as she is of her body. The rising of a pimple on her face will keep her in her room for 2 or 3 days. She is so over careful about her health that she thinks she is never well enough, and so overindulgent that she never can be really well. It costs her a great deal in tonics for her head and for her nerves and her stomach and for saffron in her tea. Flavia is a slave to every fad and fashion, exceedingly careful in everything to do with her body or her clothes, but careless in everything that might truly benefit her soul. And William Law concludes in part by saying, more people are kept from a true sense and taste of religion by a regular kind of sensuality and indulgence than by gross drunkenness. More men live without regard of true piety through too great a concern for worldly goods than through direct injustice. What he's saying is that poverty has slain her thousands, but prosperity her tens of thousands. that men become anesthetized, men and women and boys and girls become anesthetized to spiritual concerns and to the state of their soul because of the things of this life. Their eyes are down on worldly things that pass away. Billy Sunday, who is an American preacher and revivalist, who was actually quite wealthy himself, once said, "The fellow that has no money is poor. The fellow that has nothing but money is poorer still. The fellow that has no money is poor. The fellow that has nothing but money is poorer still." Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? That's a challenging question. Challenging. But it's also a comforting reality. A comforting reality. The priority of soul prosperity, because if our souls are well, then that's a great comfort in this world, where believers may not always have material prosperity or physical health. But the priority of soul health and prosperity is a comforting thing. Health and wealth are not evil things in and of themselves. The apostle desired them for Gaius. But even if these things are absent in our lives, the believer can still say triumphantly, "Whatever my lot, it is well. It is well with my soul." He can say, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred." Such men and women know, along with Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and for the life to come. And to the life to come. We may not have material prosperity. We may lose jobs. We may lose income. We may lose lots of things, homes, lands, whatever it is. Through the ordinary course of life, what about Hebrews chapter 10? Through persecution, they gladly submitted to the confiscation of their lands because they knew they had better possessions, lasting possessions in the gospel, in Christ. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4? Many of you are struggling with physical things. They're hard things. They're chronic things. There are many people not here today because of the things that come to even Christians in this life, physically. I had a call from Amy this morning from the hospital. This happens to Christians. But what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4? We do not lose heart. Why? Though the outward man is wasting away, and that's true for all of us, sooner or later, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Therefore, the present momentary light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that is to be revealed. Soul prosperity. Soul prosperity is the priority in our thinking about prosperity. And if the measure and the pinnacle of soul of prosperity is soul prosperity, then lastly, and just briefly even, we need to come to the question of how does a person's soul really prosper? How does it really prosper? We consider then, thirdly, the promotion of prosperity. Well, first we have to begin with understanding this, and we mentioned it already. The first concern, the first issue is the issue of our debt. If we're thinking about the prosperity of our soul, the first thing we need to understand is our debt. Our spiritual debt, which is sin and the death that comes from it. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Debt and death. That's who we are born into this world. But Ephesians 2:4, Paul says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." God has done something for his people, all because of his grace. And when his grace comes into a person's life and the Spirit gives that person a new heart, the fruit of grace is faith. It's faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And what does faith do? Well, listen to this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again and then went in his joy and sold all that he had and bought that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. And you know that that pearl of great price is Jesus Christ. And faith embraces Christ as life and as riches for life. In this world and in the world to come, prosperity in the fullest and eternal sense is knowing and trusting Christ. And whatever you may have in this world, without Christ, one day you'll see you have nothing. You have nothing. And even the little that you have that you're still trying to grasp onto with your white knuckles, you'll be compelled by death to give up and with your naked soul stand before God. But you see, in Christ, he's the pearl of great price. We have life in his mercy. We have riches in his mercy. The one who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. That we have the riches of the gospel of Christ, the abundant life that Jesus spoke about. I came to give them life and life to the full here in this world, no matter what we have or don't have. But one day in glory, enjoying the blessing and riches of God, and even one day being given bodies, resurrected bodies, made like his glorious body. Gaius was truly rich. John was prosperous. How do we know? They walked in truth and they walked in love. That's both the evidence of a new heart and it's the way to promote spirit, to promote prosperity, spiritual soul prosperity. They walked in truth and they walked in love. We would call that diet and exercise. Diet and exercise. What are you feeding on and are you putting it into practice? The evidence of true life and prosperity and the way to promote prosperity, just like with our bodies. Think of your soul and think of diet and exercise. If your soul is to prosper, it must be getting the proper diet, and that's the word of God. Psalm number 1, he meditates on the law of God day and night, and all he does shall prosper well. It's Joshua chapter 1, don't let this word of the law depart from you. Don't add to it, don't take away, to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful and prosper wherever you go. Soul prosperity that often leads to prosperity and blessing in other realms as well. God's word as the diet and then putting it into practice, walking in love as they walked in truth. And we'll look at that more as we come through 3 John. Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Train yourself to be godly. You see these parallels in economic life in the world and in physical life in the world. We should apply to our souls. This is the way to prosper in our soul spiritually. More and more in the physical realm, people that are looking at this are seeing the importance of rest. If you really want a fit body, you can't work out every day of the week. Rest actually builds up your body quicker than just doing. Well, how does that apply to the Christian life? The Sabbath day. the Sabbath day, the market day for the soul. You do business on other days. What about your soul? That our forefathers called Sunday the market day of the soul. Rest for your soul. Are we making good use? Are we pursuing the day of rest that God has given us for the blessing and prosperity of our soul? You know, beloved, as we think about this and as we pray about it, or as we come to 3 John here, let us never forget that our thinking about prosperity has to really end and begin and all the way through be exactly where John began. The King James says, "I wish that you may prosper." The better rendering is, "I pray." I pray that you may prosper. You may be someone who's been longing for the kind of life in your soul, soul well-being that we've heard about this morning, but you've never known it. Maybe as a believer, you know that your soul isn't where it ought to be this morning. None of us have that. It's true. We all need to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that our souls would thrive and be stronger and flourish and more prosperous. Turn those wishes into prayers. Turn those desires into prayers. Because these kinds of riches, soul riches, from the beginning to end, are God's alone to give in Christ. Ask Him. Pray in Jesus' name and ask that He'd forgive your debts. Ask that He'd bring life and health to your soul and that you would know the riches of Christ. Ask Him. And beloved, may our prayer for one another, as my prayer for you would be, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in health, even as I pray your souls are prospering.